And now, Lord, may you speak through me, or if need be, in spite of me, as we meditate upon these words, as you have given them to us. Call us to a greater understanding of your will and your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was trying to figure out an approach to this idea of being called. And what I was going to talk about today, and called, called out, called up. Well, called up was something that kind of got in my head. I bought a game a couple of weeks ago. We have a PlayStation 3 now. And I bought MLB 11, The Show. It's a baseball game. And The Show, of course, is slang, baseball slang, for the major leagues. And I learned that in the movie Bull Durham. It was Kevin Costner's first baseball movie, where The Show is what all the players in the minor leagues aspire to. His character, Crash Davis, is an aging minor league catcher, and he actually played in The Show for 3 weeks, he tells his teammates. The three greatest weeks of his life. He tells them about this on the bus, and they gather around to, you know, hear about what this dream is that they all share. Imagine it, he tells them. Someone else carries your bags everywhere you go. The hotels all have room service. The ballparks are like cathedrals. And I've always loved the little detail that he throws in when he says, you hit white balls in batting practice. In the minor leagues a few years ago, of course, you couldn't afford to hit the fresh balls for batting practice. So you hit batting practice balls again and again and again until they look more like potatoes than balls. And as he describes this, the players almost swoon with the hope that someday they'll get to experience this for themselves. In the game, I'm playing a mode called The Road to the Show, where I started out as a AAA player, I'm a AAA player, hopes of improving to get to the majors, and perhaps eventually to the theoretical Hall of Fame when my avatar's career is over. And I got thinking about the whole idea of the Hall of Fame, and I wondered, how many dreams have been built around baseball? Around the idea of playing for the pros, maybe one day being enshrined on a plaque in Cooperstown, New York. On July 31st, I actually watched most of the festivities from the Rogers Center as they celebrated Roberto Alomar Day. Alomar had been inducted into the Hall of Fame, called to the hall, as they say, about a week earlier. The first to be inducted as a Jay, and I thought about how awesome an honor it is. And how few even come close. I mean, consider. Right now, there are some 750 active players in the major leagues, with about 6,000 other professional players in all the levels that are below them, in the minors, all of whom are just yearning to move up by hook or by crook. That's 7,000 active baseball players in North America, professional baseball players, every year. And since 1939, when the hall opened, only 234 players, 20 managers, 9 umpires, and 32 others have been elected to it. String out the numbers a bit, and what you get is of those 7,000 players, of all 7,000 players, we're looking at maybe 14 careers that will lead to the Hall of Fame. All the players from 4 to 40 who laced on cleats or runners, picked up a bat and a glove and took a swing at a ball this summer, less than the number of people sitting on this side of the church will ever make it to the Hall of Fame. Quite simply, those who are good enough to have their names immortalized and their stories told and retold to future generations are very, very few. I get a feeling sometimes that people think that the church is like this. And I'm talking church with a big C. Every congregation that calls itself Christian and looks at the numbers of people who are out on a Sunday morning. Those of us who are here are hearing the gospel of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the word of God that says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That all who put their faith and trust in the word of Jesus and believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But somewhere along the line, I know that some people have got it in their heads that only good people go to church on a Sunday morning. And perhaps only the very best among those good people will be with God in His heaven when Jesus returns in glory. There's a story told of an AA group that met in a church basement years ago, and a new attendee at the meetings was invited to return on a Sunday morning to morning worship upstairs. And the person refused, not because he didn't share similar views about God with the Sunday worshipers, but because that he felt that he wouldn't be accepted, that his alcoholism would render him not good enough to attend Sunday services. Well, folks, we have no business looking down our noses at anybody. I've mentioned to the congregation before, Kathy has a t-shirt that says, "Christians, not better, just saved." And that about sums it up. We are all sinners, each in our own ways, and to try to judge a person or a life or a soul as worthy or unworthy of heaven is not our judgment to make. Consider the story of Corrie ten Boom. It comes to us from her book, The Hiding Place. And if you've never read it or don't know the story, go out and get it. There's a movie about it as well. Ten Booms were a Dutch family who suddenly opposed the Nazis in Holland during World War II. They used their house and any other means at their disposal to hide Jews and other undesirables from the roving bands of SS and Gestapo seeking to capture and eliminate them. Now, Corrie was 48 when the Nazis arrived in 1940. And the house and its residents, you can see one of the hiding places there. They did their work faithfully until they were betrayed by a neighbor in early 1944. They were arrested, the family was dispersed in their imprisonment. Several died in the harsh conditions of the prisons or camps that they ended up in. Corrie and her sister Betsy eventually found themselves sentenced to Ravensbrück, one of the most infamous concentration camps of them all. And not long after arriving, Corrie's sister, who'd been weak to begin with, succumbed to the horrible conditions and died. Though she first told Corrie to remember, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." With Betsy's death, Corrie feared that her own would be soon enough, until one fateful day, it was December 24th, 1944, her number was called out during roll call. It had come up on a list of prisoners to be released that had been handed to the commandant, and she was stunned. She left the camp where she'd been abused, starved, beaten, dehumanized, returned to Holland, witnessed the end of the war, and tried to get on with the rest of her life. It should be noted that less than a week after her release, all of the women at Ravensbrück over the age of 50 were eliminated by the Nazis. As the war ended, Corrie looked back on her life and she saw the places where God had been working with her and through her and teaching her to both give and forgive others. She began to speak about her experiences, and the more she spoke, the more people wanted to hear what she had to say. And as the world rebuilt itself around her, she saw God using her to rebuild the hearts and the spirits of the people of the shattered nations of Europe. But then came a speaking engagement in Munich in 1947. She was preaching about forgiveness and the need to forgive others, no matter what they've done to you. And after the service, a man came up the aisle to speak with her. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said to her. "To think that, as you said, he has washed my sins away." And she froze. The last time she'd seen him, he'd been guarding the shower door at the processing center at Ravensbrück. And she wrote this. "And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal that the need to forgive kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I tried to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. The church is not a place populated just by good people. I'd even take that just out of there and say the church is not a place populated by good people. The church is a place that is populated by sinners, by flawed people who are given hope through the power of the gospel and who are called to forgive and rejoice at what they have been given. The church is populated by people who know that when they falter or stumble as they try to walk with God along God's way, he will pick them up and set them on the right path again, if they'll let him. And he'll do it again and again and again, as often as it's needed, as often as he's asked. I have a relative, though, who says that the church is a place for weak people. He doesn't like it when I agree with him, because he means it as an insult. The church is for weak people who can't face life on their own two feet. This from a man who's been divorced, is retired from the military because he wouldn't learn French in order to be promoted, and flirts with alcoholism but refuses to acknowledge it. I sometimes wonder how strong he could be in his life if he had something else backing him up besides himself. There's another old story about the man who wouldn't go to church because it was populated by hypocrites. That is, people who said one thing and did another. The elderly gent to whom he said this supposedly just smiled, patted him on the arm, and said, "Well then, you should come on out because we can always use one more." Note that the old man did not exempt himself from the title of hypocrite. He knew that for all he knew about the gospel, for all he knew about love, peace, compassion, and forgiveness, that he still didn't do it all the time. In every instance, as Jesus would have him do. Walking with Christ does not inoculate you against the world. It does not vaccinate you from your sinful nature. What it does do is cure you from the burden of sin when you choose to lay it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to lead others to see. We are called to listen to the Word of God. We are called to be saved by the power of our faith in Christ's cross. We're called to forgive as we've been forgiven by God. And we're called to go out and be blessings in the world around us. Now, I want to go back to the baseball imagery for just a minute for some closing thoughts. One thing I hope I've established in your hearts and in your minds this morning is that we are not all going to have Hall of Fame careers in our walk with Christ. We are all, however, called to walk, just as so many people feel compelled to play. Baseball at its core is a very simple game. The manager in Bull Durham is trying to get through to his players at one point. The simplicity of the game. You throw a ball, you hit a ball, you catch a ball. I have no dreams of the majors. I played fastball as a youth, and I'm now involved in the two-pitch league here in town. My children all play. Kathy would have played this year if her foot hadn't hurt. Millions of people play baseball every summer, and millions more who can't play, watch it. I mean, Diane Outerkirk, that was her biggest complaint, was, you know, the worst nights of the year were the nights when there's no baseball on TV. Baseball is a game we can all enjoy. God is a God that we can all follow. We're called to walk with him. We're called to follow him. We're called to be his. Just keep in mind that God does not only call the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas and the Robert Schulers and the Nikki Gumbels. Yes, people will know their names for generations. They'll tell about the work they did and the lives they touched and the legacies that they will leave behind. They'll hear how Billy Graham was a handsome young ladies' man who was right on the cusp of becoming the town hoodlum before he encountered God for once and for all at a revival tent meeting outside his town when he was 17. They'll hear about how Nikki Gumbel was quite content to be a lawyer until the Holy Spirit finally touched him after a couple years of practice, directed him to seminary, and then led him to design the Alpha Course, which has given almost 15 million people a basic understanding of what the Christian faith is about. You can read his story in many places, but you'll probably never read the testimony of the person who runs the kitchen at the Alpha Courses he leads in his home congregation. That person doesn't preach, but they cook and they organize. They're not called to preach with words, but they're doing what they're called to do. And that's also reaching out with faith and love to people in a world that needs it. A wise person once said, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He wanted Moses to lead, but Moses felt he couldn't speak eloquently enough to bend the ear of Pharaoh, so God said, fine, your brother Aaron will speak, but you will lead. Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem and got the pick of the temple elite to follow him around Israel. He chose fishermen and tax collector, among others, to be his closest friends and disciples. God is calling each of us to do something and to be something for him in his name in this world. And whatever that is, he's qualified you for it. He's given you certain gifts, skills, passions, abilities in a unique combination, and he wants to see you use them for his glory as one of his witnesses to this world, adding the moving and current strength of his Holy Spirit to what you already have within you to make it greater than whatever it might be on its own. None of us are qualified on our own merits, but we're called by God to be God's people, and to live for Christ, with Christ, and in Christ for the whole of our days. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God, we don't know all that you have called us to do or be. We don't know all that you have in store for our lives. All we can do is offer them to you, to respond to your call when we're needed, to respond when you call us to speak, to act, to do and to be in your name and to the people of this world. Open us, open our hearts, our minds to your leading, to the movement and breath of your Holy Spirit, and take us to where you need us to be. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who moved the hearts of the simple and the great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.